Good to see everybody here this morning. It's going to be a great fall. I'm so excited about some of the things that are going to be happening. In a couple of weeks, Ron and Carol Cantrell are going to be back with us. They're coming back from Egypt, and they're going to have a ton of things to share with us, as well as their new book that's coming out. That's the first one they've written as co-authors, and so that should be real interesting. But obviously, the events that have been taking place in Egypt, they've had a bird's eye view of what God is doing in the middle of that, and it's quite different from what the news says is happening, and it's quite exciting. So they're going to be with us. And then in October, we have a number of things. Number one, Randy Clark and Bill Johnson and their team are coming back to Springfield. And we'll be co-sponsoring that particular event that's held down at Dayspring Church. And that is going to be something that every one of you should get involved in. We'll be giving you more information about that very shortly. Also in October, we're going to have a good friend of mine, Jim Hennessy, that pastors an incredible church in Dallas, is going to be coming and sharing with us. And I'm telling you, you're going to want to be here for that. And then finally, in November, on the 10th of November, I believe it is, Paul Sika and Billy Sika are going to be back with us. And many of you had not experienced Paul Sika, but he's probably one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. And we love them so much. And they've been not traveling and ministering in churches like they used to. They've been doing other things and conferences and marriage conferences and things. And so, and mostly in conjunction with John Maxwell. So he's not been traveling to churches, but he called me up. He said, I've got one date that I'm going to be traveling this year, and I want to bring it to Springfield if I can. I said, Paul, bring it, brother. And he will bring it, trust me. So it's going to be a fun fall. I believe the Lord is just going to be pouring out on us in many, many ways. So just buckle up, and it's going to be a good time. Good to be back home. I appreciate everybody taking such good care of you while I've been gone. Judy and I had a couple of things that were happening this last couple of weeks. Her business sent her, and she got to take her significant other, which happened to be me, on a trip to Cabo San Lucas. And then we had a week down there that we hadn't used from last spring when Rebecca's cancer flared up. And so we used that as well and suffered for Jesus down there. Someone's got to do it. That's all I could say. Someone's got to do it. And we did it. And it was great. Then we went from there to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho for a Convoy of Hope event, which was fantastic, and suffered for Jesus there too. So we've been suffering a lot the last couple of weeks. Thank you for your prayer. Today I want to share something with you that I really felt kind of dropped in my spirit of late. The title of the message is the Coin of the Realm. That may not make too much sense to you, but when you travel, you'll find out that in various nations there is a different kind of currency. We were converting everything from centavos and pesos to dollars this last couple of weeks. When we go to Africa, we spend the rand in South Africa and the birr in Ethiopia. When Guatemala, we spend the quetzal. You know, every place you go, there is a different coin of the realm. And it is the preferred means of exchange that gets things done in that particular environment. Now, what I want to say to you today is this. The functional kingdom of God transactions involve a common commodity, just as cultures around the world depend upon their own particular currencies. The currency of the kingdom of God is grace. Grace, as defined in its original usage, is as follows. The Greek word charis means graciousness, divine influence upon the heart, and its reflection in the life. Its implied benefits include favor, gifts, joy, liberality, and even pleasure. The kingdom of God is brought to us by means of grace. An unknown author said it this way: the sphere in which God releases his nature, goodness, power, and wisdom to a wholly undeserving and unqualified world, thereby bringing the superior reality of his world into ours. And that is so well stated. What God wants us to know is that every understanding, every experience, every even awareness of who he is and what he is able to do comes as an act of his own volition called grace. Grace is to the kingdom of God what money is to society. I want you to think about that for a second. Everything that we do, everything we receive, everything we obtain, everything we work for in our particular culture is defined in some way, shape, or form, or facilitated in one way, shape, or form by something called the dollar. And the dollar is the standard by which everything is judged and articulated and functioned. Functionality comes as a result of the exchange of these dollars. When we begin to understand that grace is very real, just as real as that dollar bill you hold. In fact, it's more real than that dollar bill you hold, and it's getting more so every day. See, God has no inflationary cycle. There is no quantitative easing going on in heaven today. It is what it is, what it is. And it is the standard by which everything else must be judged. And the good news today is that God's grace is poured out. We're not waiting, hoping, begging for. We're not waiting for the day when it really comes. It is already poured out upon the earth. When Jesus came, he came full of grace, and he emptied himself on planet Earth of every bit of grace that is available from God. There is nothing in God that's being withheld from us. Do you understand what I'm saying? The heavens are open. We're not waiting for some cataclysmic thing to happen in time or space that would release this to us. It's been released. And the grace of God is here now to open us to that. Sometimes we narrowly think of the grace of God as just being forgiving, and yes, it is, but we need to understand that the very knowledge of God as an existent personality comes because of grace. No man can come to God unless the Spirit of God draws him, and that's what grace is all about. God is drawing you into he's like a tractor beam, you know, in the Star Wars movies and things. It's like a tractor beam. He's drawing you and me into himself so that we can be part of him. And that's an exciting thing to understand, because religion always makes it seem like we're way over here and God's way over here, and somehow we've got to do this or do that or do the other thing so that we can come close to him. And that's the way it was in all the old religions that still are today. There is a sense of us being unworthy, and we have to do this, and we have to do that, and we have to do the other thing. Granted, we are unworthy, but we must understand that our unworthiness has been eclipsed by Jesus' worthiness, and we stand in the grace of that worthiness before God, and we are made accepted in the Beloved. That's such a wonderful thing. And so that kind of acceptance and that kind of grace and that kind of reaching out by the most powerful entity in the universe now has implications for you and me. What am I to do as a recipient and as an employee, if you will, of that grace of God that's been given to me? Let me just talk to you about that just for a moment here. The Greek word that we mentioned a while ago that is so often used to describe attributable grace, which is attributable to God and his interactions with mankind, that has no one-word counterpart in English. It's a complex word and a complex idea. Unmerited favor is the typical phrase or definition that's used to describe them, but it falls way short. And I might say on the flip side of the term grace, when the Bible refers to us as falling from grace, we need to understand that that is dependent, when we begin to think it's dependent upon our works to qualify for God's favor or blessing. Paul talked about that to the Galatians, who were struggling with the whole circumcision idea. And he said, yes, if you become circumcised and begin to trust in the law again, then you, my friends, have fallen from grace. If we ever lose sight of the fact that we cannot earn this salvation, that we're not continually requalifying for this salvation has been given to us by divine fiat and by divine accomplishment, and we just now begin to bask in it, and that's why there is such a sense of thankfulness that should pervade in our heart and should literally manage our emotions as we go through life. The grace of God is the most powerful thing that human beings will ever encounter. One might say, well, no, love is. Well, love and grace are of the same genesis. They come from the same place. They operate out of the same authority. And so when you talk about the love of God versus the grace of God, you're saying versus two sides of the same coin. And so the love of God, the grace of God that has reached out to you and me has created an environment in which you and I can and should become fully functional. Fully functional. Think about that for a second. What does fully functional mean? Fully functional means that I am being saved. I am saved in one sense of the word. Salvation is mine. But also that redemption is beginning to work outward in my life so that every compartment of my life, so that every aspect of my life is beginning or should be beginning to experience that salvation, which becomes at some point mature in me. And I begin to just live in the peace of knowing that I've been changed. The realization that, in fact, that if there's any man in Christ Jesus, he's a brand new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. It's not just a Band-Aid that's put on an otherwise putrefying life that makes it gives me a pass into heaven. That's just being saved as by fire. But what God wants us to know is that salvation is to permeate our entire being until we are an illustration of Christ. That we begin to look like him and act like him, and the same fruit that he dispensed in his life begins to be dispensed in my life. And so when we understand that, we begin to understand the implications of grace on a grander scale other than just being saved. You're awfully quiet out there. This opens up an immense world of possibilities to every believer. It's tragic that we limit ourselves to the discussion of whether or not we're going to heaven. That's essential. How many of you would say? Beats the alternatives by a mile. But the bottom line of it is, it's not just about getting me to heaven. If that were the case, when we have baptism here in a couple of weeks, we just hold you under and send you right on. 100% effective. But the bottom line is the Lord is trying to release Christ-like people into the culture to change the culture. But in order to change the culture, our culture must be changed. And that is precisely what the Spirit of God, by virtue of His grace, has come to do. He's come to cause us to think differently. To hunger differently, to produce another kind of fruit that is otherworldly. Nobody here was born with the ability to lay hands on somebody and see them healed. But every one of you who's been born again, that came in the new package. The power over demonic entity came in the new package. The power to drop off personal habits and indices of a fallen nature came in the new package. You and I stand today in the grace of God that literally opens our personalities and our being to Christ-likeness in the total meaning of the word. And it's exciting. Now let me give you further comments about that. Without question, this commodity is the linchpin in God's interactivity with mankind. We want to look today at three ways God introduces us to the wonderful thing called grace. Grace is in three practices we're going to talk about today. Three practices God uses to introduce us to his grace. Number one, practice number one is revelation. I have my Bible open today to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm using today the English Standard Version. It's not that much different from the New King James, but if you are put off by that, just follow along in yours. Chapter 3, verse 1, we'll read down through verse 12, a little bit of a passage, but I want you to get a feel as we're going through this today. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." That's an important statement. God's grace, Paul understood, was given to him for others. While it was important for him to become saved, obviously, and healed of his blindness, he understood that that is only a small part of why the grace of God has been given to me. I have been made a steward, he's saying, over something on your behalf. We need to begin to remember that God doesn't just save us for us. That his grace that he's used to draw us to him will continue to draw us and equip us to live in him. But that grace is an investment not just so that I can sit and enjoy the blessing of that grace, but so that I then become a steward to utilize that grace on behalf of every single solitary soul I meet. And to fall short of that is to miss the big picture. So he's making a point of that. "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and his prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Everyone in this room, for the most part, should rejoice over that, because we're Gentiles for the most part. "And fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace," again, "which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan hidden in the mystery for the ages, for God created all things. So that through the church," listen now, "so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." That passage, I read the whole thing because it gives us some sense of the magnitude and the beauty of what we've been brought into. It would be a shame, as I said, to dwell on one particular myopic aspect of it. I always think of the image I saw in a cartoon some years ago where there was a baseball game going, and these kids couldn't afford to pay the ticket price to get in, but there was a knot hole in the fence, and they took turns watching the ball game through the knot hole in the fence. But how many of you know that you miss the big picture when you're watching a ball game through a knot hole in the fence? And so many times we get myopic, and we begin to look through a very singular lens at what is going on in life and what is happening to us or what is not happening to us or with us, and as the case might be. And we miss the big picture that I am saved as an investment in the whole world. God has saved me. He has filled me with his Spirit. He has called me. He has put certain things of his grace in my life as giftings, which we'll talk about in a few moments. And the purpose of all of that is not so that I can just rejoice over what I have. It's so that I might reflect, literally, the heaven's glory and heaven's ability in tangible ways to people that I'm around. This is where your good works come in. This is where when I take what I've been made a steward over and I invest it in other people, I don't just bury my talent and thank God that I can give it back to him one day when he comes. I invest what God has given me so that there's a multiplication aspect to that. 30, 60, and 100 fold come from me investing what little I've been given. And on judgment day, I will be granted blessing and reward based on what I have done with what I have been given. But even more importantly than that, I will be able to win people for the kingdom of God. I will be able to present to Jesus the spoils of the war that we're in. And that's the most exciting thing at all. We're all going to feel like laying down our crowns and our accomplishments. They're going to be just cast down at his feet because that's the nature of grace. We know we weren't responsible for it. We were just a steward. We just took what we were given and gave it away. We're not generating anything. We're giving something away that's been given to us. I can't give away anything that heaven has birthed unless it's been given to me. And it takes a lot of pressure off of me. It takes a lot of pressure off of you. We don't have to compare ourselves among ourselves anymore. We don't have to look and see, well, Dad, I wish I was like them. You are exactly who you're supposed to be. And God wants to use your personality traits and your experiences and your failures and your faults and all of it together. And he wants to use them as a message to people that are just like you all over the world. Common. I love what Abraham Lincoln said one time. The Lord must love common people because he made so many of them. And let me tell you something. The message in the mouth of a common person has an audience. Because people can relate. Somebody said one time, people relate to us more in our failures and faults than they do our successes. So you may say, well, I've done this and I've been that. Fine and dandy. Such were some of us. But God has changed us. And now we have a story to people who are still caught in the things that had us. And so it's a beautiful thing to realize that God has done this. He's introduced us by revelation to his grace. Now God's part here is this. He opens his mind and his heart to us by the agency of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is that in heaven, the coin of the realm is actually the Holy Spirit. He's the one that transacts all the business. But the business he transacts is grace. And on our end, that's the coin of the realm. The Holy Spirit does the work, brings it to us, opens our eyes to it, and grace is what he deposits. Our part here is to become available, teachable, and obedient. This is really a matter of heart over head. See, my heart can go where my head won't fit. My mind, like yours, the Bible says, is basically resistant to the things of God. The natural mind perceives not the things of God, the Bible tells us. That I'm at war with my natural mind when it comes to the things of God. So my heart can go where my head won't fit. Paul talked about it. You know, with my heart, I want to be this, but I find myself doing that. I don't know if anybody can relate to that or not, but that's what Paul experienced. You know, you say, well, I have to understand. I have to be able to wrap my mind around it. Well, okay, explain love to me. Everyone here has experienced it on some level or another. You explain to me how it works. Give me a formula for it. I defy you to do so. You can't do it. What about hate? You know what it is. You feel it, but you can't really explain it. What about joy? Where does that come from? I don't know. Sometimes you have it, sometimes you don't. But it's real. But we can't wrap our mind around it, and we can't manufacture it. See, there is something that goes on in the kingdom of God that's maybe defined by this next scripture. How many of you know the scripture says, the peace of God which passes understanding? Well, just a moment. You can't have the peace that passes understanding until you give up your insistence on understanding. Are you there?
Yes.
I mean, seriously. We talk about all this stuff, but yet we have to get it between our ears. We have to figure it out. We have to have a formula. We have to have a definition that's ironclad. But the truth of the matter is that what God is saying and what God is doing in the world has to be received by faith. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things that are visible. So what we're talking about here is that God created everything that is out of something that could not be seen. And on top of that, none of us were here to see it happen. So by faith, we have to believe how it was done and that it was done. See, everything starts with faith. And even that is a derivative of grace. God is coming to you and me so that we can bypass the tar pit of our mind. Everything that comes our way falls into the tar pit of your rational mind. And sometimes we just have to build a bridge over the tar pit and say, just come on. I just receive it. You wouldn't be saved this morning if you hadn't done that at least once. Because no rational thought process can bring you to Christ. Only the invitation of the Spirit of God and the moving of the grace of God that comes and inseminates your human spirit without your permission of how it could be done. The only thing you and I have to do is just decide, I don't know how it works. All I know is I need it. When you fall in love, you don't know how that works. All you know is something's happening to you. When you become angry, you don't know what the mechanism is. You don't know what's taking place in your mind, but you know it's there. Understanding isn't necessary for experience. Now, I'm quick to say today that I think understanding is an important thing. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, and this is important to have as a balance point. It says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's important to grow in the grace, but it is also important to let grace grow in you, the knowledge that accompanies it. People perish for the lack of knowledge. People do stupid things in the name of God because they have no knowledge. It's very important that we allow the grace of God to fill in the blanks and teach us how things work as much as He possibly decides to do so. So it's very important that we don't think, I don't need to know anything at all. I don't need to look into anything. No, it's very important to study to show ourselves approved to God as workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Practice number two. Trying to rush through this, make sure we get it all this morning. Practice number two, impartation. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 12. This is also extremely important. It says, but grace was given to each one of us. If you have a Bible this morning, you want to underline that. If you can't write in your Bible, as I've said before, throw it away and get one you can write in. Because you need to make points that you come back to time and time again. The shortest pencil is better than the longest memory. But grace was given to, can you say it with me, each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all things that he might... far above all the heavens, pardon me, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And I'll finish the sentence, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The whole idea here is this, that Jesus, as his first act after being resurrected from the dead, gave gifts to men. He disseminated that which was filling him and making him so effective, and he gave those gifts to men so that men then would raise up the body and teach the body and bring the body of Christ to maturity so that they would be able to accomplish in all generations, in all spheres of human activity and accomplishment, what Jesus had accomplished in his day. Greater things than these shall you do because I go to my Father. So this impartation is a huge, huge part of what the kingdom of God is about right now. God's part, he gives gifts with the measure and the ministry. Okay, not everybody has the same level of gifting as somebody else. There are many teachers in the body of Christ. There are many people who prophesy in the body of Christ, but they're not necessarily this fivefold ministry. But the bottom line is, every one of us can prophesy. The bottom line is that every one of us has a gift. Some of us have more gifting in one area than another person has. Some of us have less. The bottom line is this, it's not up to you and me to compare ourselves and disqualify ourselves from any kind of service because somebody has more gifting than we do. I'm only responsible for what I've been given. And I use it. And when I use it, I find that I actually get more of it. Faithful in little, ruler over much. So the idea here is a massively important idea of impartation. Our part here is to recognize it, to receive it, and to impart it. Again, it isn't so that I can just brag and say, I have this gift, and I have that gift, and I have the other gift. The only proof that you have a gift is that something bears fruit. I can tell you I have this gift or that gift or the other gift, but without evidence, without fruit, that claim is empty. It's just a theory that I have. Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul talks about it in terms of his ministry. What did he say? He says, I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Spiritual gifts are not just to be used in a service. Spiritual gifts are to be used in everyday life. Is the most valuable tool that a counselor has. It's the most valuable tool that a friend has. It's the most valuable gift that a person of prayer has so that they can pray effectively, hear the voice of God, move in the thing that God is doing in them. It is so critically important that we realize that impartation is important. Notice that Paul was called as an apostle. And so he came to Rome, he came to Ephesus, he came to Philippi, he came to hundreds of cities during his travels, and every time he went someplace, he would try and ordain leadership, he would try and put people in place, he would try and equip people, he would try and follow up people to make sure that they were carrying on the work that he had given birth to. He said, you don't have many fathers, you have one. I started this, but you have others that have come along that are going to bring this thing to fruition. This is the difference between farming and ranching. A farmer does all the work himself, plants the seeds, plows the ground, fertilizes, and finally harvests. In a ranch environment, and that man is limited by his ability and his length of life, I guess, in terms of what he can actually accomplish because he's just one person. But ranchers, on the other hand, have massive tracts of land that they can farm effectively because they involve other people and they train other people and they parcel out jobs according to ability, according to gifting and calling and so forth and so on. And as a result of that, there's a multiplicity of what could be produced by one farmer doing an excellent job is now being done by hundreds of people doing a partial job. Does that make any sense? So rather than a church hiring staff people to do everything and to witness to your neighbors and to witness to your family and to do this and do that and make all the hospital calls and do this and teach all the classes and counsel all the people with needs, what happens is that God raises up leadership to teach people how to do it and to lay hands on them and impart their gifts to them that they might, in other words, if I have a gift, I can lay hands on somebody, and many times God will impart that thing to that person. Does that make sense? That's the beginning of mentorship in the kingdom of God, is impartation. Impartation. It's not all about facts. It's about giving graces that have been imparted to a person as a steward over those things. And a lot of times when you sit under a person's ministry for a long time, you have an impartation of the giftings that that person has, and you begin to carry that thing. You begin to carry that vision. It's a beautiful, brilliant plan that God has come up with so that the thing will be perpetuated, and God gives different measures of those gifts and different mixes of those gifts as severally, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, as severally as he wills. In other words, he gives you the number that he wants to give you and the intensity of the thing that he wants you to have, and then you grow in that thing as you're a good steward over it. I could go on. There's many, many of these places in the scripture, James chapter 4, where it talks about if anyone's sick, let them call for the elders of the church. They'll anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. There's an impartation that comes in the body of Christ, okay? Practice number 3 is inspiration. This comes from Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. I'll read that real quickly. 29 through 32 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Folks, I contend that this is one of the most important things that we can learn. We pray, Holy Spirit, have your way, Holy Spirit. And we maintain bitterness. We speak evil. And right here, you know, a lot of times pastors have been accused and others have been accused of quenching the Holy Spirit in the service. Most of the time, he was already quenched before the first song because people have been using their mouths for wrong things. They've been speaking judgment. They've been maintaining bitterness. A root of bitterness springing up troubles many. The Holy Spirit does not move powerfully in an atmosphere where bitterness is tolerated. We need to understand this. Practice number 3, inspiration. God's part. He graces us with words and insights that bring life. Our part is to make sure that we utilize them to do the same with others and impart grace to them. It seems to imply that we become a delivery system of grace words and blessings to those around us. John 1:16 says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. I don't know if you're getting this. Maybe I'm not making it plain. But I have been given grace to show grace. This is so huge. A lot of Christians are the most judgmental people on the planet. We become experts at identifying evil and putting our finger on it and talking about it and condemning it and so forth and so on. And while there is a place for that at times, make note of those that cause division among you. The scripture does say that. It says we ought to be able to judge things. I understand that. But on a daily basis, my calling is not to be a judge of all the earth. This grace that I've been given is to inspire me as a job description, as if you will, to show grace to others. And how we treat one another as believers speaks louder to the world than all of our gospel messages put together. They'll know we're Christians because of our love. When the body becomes one, the world will be convinced of the reality of Christ, the Bible tells us, John 17. Today, folks, my desire is to impart this to you in such a way that you catch yourself when your words aren't life-giving. That we catch ourselves when we're using the Bible to nail somebody. The grace of God had to come to us when we were totally wrong. And He comes to us once and again when we're wrong again. But when someone wrongs us, we feel we have a license to become bitter and angry and speak evil. And I'm here to tell you today, the grace of God is not working in that situation. That's the spirit of bitterness. And it will spring up. And it will trouble many. A bitter person never keeps their bitterness to themselves. This may not be applicable to soul in this room today, and I hope it isn't. But sooner or later, you'll get the option. Sooner or later, you'll have the option to point the finger and speak wrath. And God would come to us today and say, hey, I've given you grace for grace. I've rescued you from the most horrific sin so that you could be a rescuer, not a commentator. Next time you're offended, what does Scripture say? Matthew 18, it says this, that if you're offended with your brother, you can't just say, well, I'll forgive him when they ask for forgiveness. Aren't you glad God didn't take that posture with you? While you were yet sinners, He died for you. My job when I'm offended is I find that person that offended me and I go to them with this in mind, not to give them a piece of my mind, because let's face it, most of us can't afford the loss. I go to that person with the motive of winning back my brother or my sister, showing grace. It's amazing when grace contacts a sin that the sin loses its power and redemption happens. When I lose a brother or sister because of a bitterness or a mistake or failure of some sort, it is the greatest joy in all the world to be able to go and make that thing right and to retrieve that which the devil thought he had, to take it back from his hands and let the kingdom of God work. I could go on about that for a long, long time, because to me it's one of the cardinal truths of Scripture. Colossians 4:6, and I close. Ministry team leaders, if you'd come and stand here around the altar. Colossians 4:6 says the following. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, which is the word of God, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Three practices that will change our life and make sure that we've not received the grace of God in vain. Number one, again, revelation. Number two, impartation, and number three, inspiration. These things will change our lives and the lives of everybody we touch. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is getting ready to experience the greatest moment in its history. There is a word all around the world that there is about to be an outpouring. You can't manufacture it. You can't promote it. All we can do is respond to it. The best we could possibly do this morning is begin to respond to what's already been poured out and make sure that we are being functional in all those ways. What I've talked to you about this morning is Christianity 101. I feel like Coach Lombardo used to, when he'd go to practice in the end of the summer and take his pro football team and stand before them and start with the basics. This is a football. This is a football today. What do we do with this football? We've been handed off this incredible, precious, powerful thing called grace. We need to become conversant with it in all aspects. Would you lift your hands to Him this morning? Jesus, today we lift our hands to You. We realize that it's only by Your grace that we've been saved. We realize, oh God, that without Your grace, we will be lost and without hope in the world from now until eternity. And we thank You for that today. We ask, oh God, that Your grace would begin to work in magnificent, marvelous, multifaceted ways in our life, and that we'd be quick to respond. Quick, oh God, to walk in that grace. So we give You our hearts once again today in thanksgiving and in joy that You have found us and You've rescued us from ourselves. We bless Your name today, Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We're going to open the altars today. Somebody may be here today that's never received Jesus as Savior. Man, what a great day this would be to get saved. Maybe you're in turmoil today. Maybe you're going through some stuff and you need prayer. Please don't hesitate to come. That's why these folks are here. They're trained and ready. God bless you, and hopefully we'll see you Wednesday night.